Good morning, church.
Good morning.
The morning scripture will be coming from Mark, the fourth chapter. And that's Mark, the fourth chapter, verses 33 through 39. And the word of God reads, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when evening was come, and he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awakened him, and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." May the Lord have a blessing to his word.
So I'll say amen again. Amen. Appreciate you being here this morning. We're so thankful to God that he's allowed you to rise safely to be here. I talked to Brother Dismuke the other day. He was able to get out even with the storm and its effect on us. He was able to get his flight, and he's down in the Georgia area, begin his gospel meeting on today. So we pray for the success of his meeting down in the Georgia area. And so he was able to make it there safely. Him and Brother Owens were together down in Georgia. So we're thankful that all of you survived and that nothing too terrible happened to us in this area. But our hearts go out to those who have suffered greatly, especially in the Bahamas. And we know in our coastal areas of North Carolina and South Carolina, there was flooding, still some power outages. But we're just thankful to God that things were not as worse than they could have been in the parts of our United States. But we go out to those who in the Bahamas, we know that it was quite devastating. So keep people in those areas in mind as we think about that. Today we're going to take you out on the boat. Take you out on the boat, and we're going to talk about the church and the boat. Let me plug in here. There we go. We're going to take you out on the boat, as was read into your hearing today. We want to make some comparisons because throughout the Bible, we see boats and those and watercraft play a significant part of the story of the Bible. My summer vacation, I spent 8 days on one. So when you're out there, you start thinking about some stuff and making some connections. So I was just thinking about, yeah, boats make a prominent part of the story. We go back even, you know, go back into the Old Testament. We know that that Noah, during the time of the ark, was preparing for all those 100 years that he preached, and people heard it. But then on the day that the rains came, that only a few as 8 souls were saved by water in that ark. We know that Moses, that his mother, to spare him from Pharaoh and his edict to kill all the young boys, that to limit the population of the Jews, that his mother fashioned a little craft for him and sailed him down the Nile to keep him out of the destruction. We see Jonah. We talk about the story of Jonah, where he, when he was told to go preach in Nineveh, that he entered into a ship and he tried to go the opposite direction and use that ship to get away from going to do with God, but God found him on that ship, and so he had to tell the men to cast him overboard so that the inhabitants of that ship could survive the storm. And so throughout, even in the Old Testament, we see the boat, but in the New Testament, the boat plays a significant part, and in Mark's gospel, in Mark's particular gospel, we're going to see that today. But the thing that you need to understand before we get into that is a language use that happens in scriptures, and that's the use of the metaphor. The metaphor is the heart of the way language is used. Metaphor is a use of language. It's a means of comparing one thing to another. It's a clever use of words that allows us to associate two different things and to show in what manner they are related, using a better known thing to explain and illuminate something that's lesser known. Our language is filled with metaphors such as the brain of a computer, the eye of a camera, or the brow of a hill, or the throat of a carburetor. Brother Cliff, we don't have no carburetors no more. All what? All fuel injection. So if people don't know about carburetors, it's about the throat of a carburetor. We had used to work on them, but we don't have that anymore. But well, we use those metaphors, which are based upon comparisons to the human body. Some of our favorite cliches are, in fact, very vivid metaphors. We talk about beating a dead horse or something when you take your money and it goes down the drain. Those are metaphors. Metaphors are at the heart of good biblical teaching. The Bible talks about God and the spiritual realm using metaphors to compare things which we have limited knowledge of, God and his workings, with more familiar things that we are more common with. When the Bible speaks of the kingdom of God, that is a political reference. We understand kingdoms, and so we make that reference, the kingdom of God, using a political term that we understand to let you know about God's dominion. When we talk about God, our Father, God being our Father, well, we understand how a father operates in a family. We know how the father is the head of the family. So when we talk about God as our Father, we use that family comparison to let us know about the nature of God. When we talk about being cleansed from our sins, we know about hygiene. We know that when something's dirty, it needs to be cleansed. And so we use that cleansing from sin as a metaphor to let us know what we need to do to repent and to be saved. So we draw those comparisons from politics, from family, and hygiene to make comparisons to spiritual things. In Mark's gospel account, he used many metaphors in telling the story of Christ. There are many metaphors that Paul used in his gospel. Jesus, according to Mark, he likened the work of the apostles to fishing. We find in Mark chapter 1 where he went out and he called those men. They were fishers, but now he says what he's going to do, he's going to make them what? Fishers of men. Sinners in Mark's account were sick people in need of a doctor. Jesus said, you know, when people kept asking him, why are you with these people? Why are you with certain individuals? Jesus said, they're sick and they're in need of a doctor, and I'm the physician and I'm here to heal them. We see that those who did God's will were brother, sister, and mother to Jesus. Remember when his own family came out and they stood outside while Jesus was preaching and wanted him to come out. They were checking on him, and Jesus said, I ain't coming out to them. Jesus said, I'm in here preaching. Those who are in here to me, these are my mother, my father, my sister, and my brother, not those that are standing outside. And so Jesus likened them to being his real family. It is using the language of metaphors that Jesus was using. Jesus called the Jews were children and the Gentiles dogs in Mark chapter 7, verse 24 through 30. The disbeliefs of the Pharisees were compared to yeast. He warns his disciples in Mark chapter 8, verses 14 to 21, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. We all know what leaven does. We know what it does when you put it in some dough. It will cause it to rise. And if you want to get that, when they were leaving Egypt and they made the unleavened bread, they had to sweep the house from top to bottom to make sure there was no leaven in the house, because as we know in scriptures, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So the disbelief of the Pharisees, Jesus compared it to yeast. John was referred to as Elijah. We know Elijah was a great prophet, and so John in Mark chapter 9, verses 9 through 13 is referred to as an Elijah, being that type of prophet. The parables of Jesus actually function as extended metaphors. Jesus would take something that was human, something that people knew about, and he would throw it alongside something to what help them to understand and make a heavenly connection. In Mark, we're going to see the use of the boat in Mark. One of the frequently occurring settings in Mark's gospel is the boat that we're going to see today. The boat can be understood metaphorically in Mark's narrative. We can see the boat in a wider application than just a fishing vessel or just a means of transportation. The boat functions as a metaphor for the church. And from times past, people often refer to the church as similar to a boat, because the church is a vessel. It's sailing on the seas of sin, but it's a vessel that can get people from here to eternity. So we see a lot of similarities between boats and the church. In particular, the function of the churches are understood by thinking through the manner in which the boat functions in the Gospel of Mark. Early religious artwork represented the church as a boat. Even during times when they were under great persecution, for people to identify where the church was and where true believers were, they had to use things to, they would scratch out little images so people would know that that was a church. You might meet a brother, and I might meet Montrell, and maybe if I would make the sign of the fish in the ground, then Martrell would know that I was a brother, as we were trying to, as the Romans were closing in and trying to persecute the church. So the sign of the fish became a sign of the believers of Christ. Also, they would scratch out a rough image of a boat, and people would know, because Jesus was associated with a boat, so then they would know that they were believers. So in early artwork, we see either the fish or the boat being used as a symbol of the church. Peter in 1 Peter 3:20 recognized water as a type of baptism and the ark that was used in the Old Testament as a metaphor for the church. Peter says that in the time when the ark was building, when the patience of God waited in those 100 years that the ark was building, wherein as few as what? 8 souls were saved by water. And so we see that the ark is a metaphor as a type of church. The ark is a type of salvation. Everybody was saved had to be where? Had to be in the ark. Not on it. That's the wrong preposition. Not on it. You had to be in the ark. Those who were in the ark were saved. Those who were outside of the ark, unfortunately, perished. So we see that recognition and that metaphorical use of the ark as a type of salvation. In Mark's narrative, Jesus' activities are seen in 4 sections in the book of Mark. We see Jesus in Galilee. If you open Mark at the very first, Jesus in Galilee walking by the seaside, and he's going to call several of the disciples. Then later, from about the 4th chapter through about the 8th chapter, we see the activities taking place in the boat or on the sea. Then later on in Mark's narratives, we see him along the way as he's preaching and teaching, and then toward the end of his life in Jerusalem. Jesus is going to be heard by 4 different groups during his time and during his ministry. They're going to be the crowds. They're going to be the religious authorities, the Pharisees. They're going to be the family of Jesus. And then, of course, those that were closest to him, his disciples. The crowds, now all of these crowds want different things. The crowds want the message, but the crowds want the miracle, excuse me, but they don't want the message. The crowds show up, they want the miracles. They want to see miracles. Show us a miracle. Show us a sign, or they show up to eat. They want to eat, or they want a miracle. They kept show us a sign, show us a miracle. And so after a while, Jesus refused to feed them and refused to show them a sign or a miracle. And then what happened to those folks that followed him? They started to dissipate. They started to disappear because they was only interested in what he could give them as far as sustenance or what he could show them. The Pharisees are convinced that he was demon-possessed. The Pharisees think he's demon-possessed, that he's doing whatever he's doing is by the power of the devil. And so Jesus is like, what do you want? John, you thought he was crazy because John lived out in the wilderness by himself, didn't socialize, didn't associate with nobody. You said something was wrong with John. Here I come eating and drinking and fellowshipping and socializing with people. You say I got a devil. So which one do you want? You don't want John. He thought he was too weird because he was out there by the Jordan and didn't associate. Here I come being social, trying to associate. You say I got a devil. Pharisees thought that Jesus was possessed with a demon. And so they plot to kill him through envy and their jealousy. His own family is concerned about his sanity. And so they come to take charge of him. In Mark chapter 3:21, they all outside the house. They didn't come to hear what Jesus had to say. Otherwise, they would have came inside. They all stood outside and said, tell Jesus to come outside and talk to us. Tell him to come outside. You know, when people come to your work, Brother Montrell, people come to your work, you're trying to work, and they come to your work. Come outside. No, man, I'm going to be working. I'll see you after work. Call me later. But this is Jesus' family. They're worried about him. Jesus, what you doing? You run around doing this preaching and teaching because they didn't know him like that. And his family came up to try to take charge of him. And Jesus said, you tell them, this is my family in here. You tell them, this is my family. Whoever's in here listening to my words, these are my brothers, sisters, mother. Now, how do you think his family felt when they got that word, they got that rebuke from their own family member? But Jesus was concerned with those who came to hear the words of life. Only the disciples hear him and obey, leaving their livelihoods and family to follow Jesus. In the book of Mark, he uses the word boat 18 times in the whole book, and 15 times between chapter 4 and chapter 8. So we're going to look at it a little bit. We're going to make some comparisons of the boat and the church. There's several, but I picked out four that I think will be significant to us, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, we see that there was a change in lifestyle. If you go back into Mark chapter 1, you see Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee. Jesus called Peter and Andrew, and then later on he called the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And what were those guys doing? They were fishing. They were fishermen. They were going about their business, going about their livelihood, doing what they were doing. But Jesus came and he called them from that distinct environment in which the disciples were pursuing their radically different agendas in their prior lives. Before, they were fishermen, but with Christ in the boat with them, they become what? Fishers of men. Jesus said, oh, you are fishers. Y'all understand fishing. Y'all understand the art of going out and catching something. But Jesus said, I'm a what? Make you fishers of men. The disciples could not have been with Jesus had they not been willing to leave their father Zebedee in the boat. Remember that James and John, they were with Zebedee and Jesus called them. Guess what? They got up immediately and left their own daddy in the boat. Now, how many of us would be willing to leave our lifestyle, leave our family, leave our own daddy right where he's at, daddy, I'm gone, and go with some man that they just met? Some man they never seen. So it was a radical change for them to leave their previous lifestyle and to go with the Lord. So it's a change in lifestyle. Similarly, the church and the lifestyle it embraces stands in distinct and direct contrast from the world and the alternatives for living it offers. Now, the world has some alternatives. You can do anything you want to in the world. You can do whatever you want, when you want, how you want to do it. It's all cool. It's all good in the world. But Jesus, when you come into the boat, when you come into the ark of salvation, when you come into the church, you are called to change your lifestyle. See, some of us, we don't want to change. We come into the church, but we still carry some of our old practices and tendencies with us into this new lifestyle. Jesus, we see what Jesus, when he called the disciples, he asked them to immediately what? Pick up, leave, and come follow me. When he told Abraham, go back in the Old Testament, he told Abraham, he said what? Leave your kinfolk, leave your family, and go to some place that what? I'm going to show you. And when Abraham left, he took his father and he took all of them with him, and he went and he made an immediate stop, and then God waited until his father died and then told him, leave again. You haven't got far enough away from home, and you ain't got away from your family. So once his father died, he just took Lot and the rest of his family, and he moved on. So when Jesus calls us to leave and to change our lifestyle, he wants us to drop everything right where it's at and pick up and follow him. Don't keep doing what you're doing. Yeah, Lord, I follow you, but can I keep doing something? No, come follow me. You remember another time in the New Testament when Jesus called some people, and they turned down his invitation. Jesus called somebody, I just bought a new field. I got to go check it out. Well, why did you buy something and you didn't go check it out first? Man bought a field, he told, gee, I can't follow you. I got to go check out this property I just bought. Other man said, I just got married. I got to go be with my wife. Another man said, my father just died. Let me go bury him. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Jesus said, the best thing is to come follow me. Forget about whatever you got going on. Come follow me. When we get into the boat with Jesus, he's asking us to change our lifestyle, to leave everything behind and to come and pick up, follow him, leave our lifestyle. The disciples left their daddy in the boat, and they came and followed Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 8, for one, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Also, John in 1 John 3, 9 says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. We have changed our lifestyle. Paul said in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin, what? Live any longer than you dead to sin. You didn't change your lifestyle. When Jesus calls individuals into the church, they are challenged to leave old lives and take up new ones. Part of the cost of following Jesus is the rejection of other modes of existence, other modes of transportation, which are tempting, which are comfortable passages in life, sees as one steps into trusting in God. See, now when you trust in God and you step into this boat, God didn't promise you that this boat was going to be smooth. Now, if you come back this afternoon, I'm going to tell you why the church as a boat is not a cruise ship. You got to come back and hear that one. See, there's some distinct things on a cruise ship. How many of y'all been on a cruise ship? I'm going to tell you why the church is not a cruise ship, why it's a boat. But the church, when you step off into the boat, there's some other comfortable means of traveling in life, Brother Bontrager. There's some other comfortable ones. So when you come into the boat with Christ, you coming in here to be saved. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, what other people may not tell you, the trip ain't always going to be smooth in the boat with Christ. It ain't going to be smooth. What did Brother Terrence just read in there? There was a storm. Did they go through a storm? Was it bad? Yes, it was bad. But we'll talk about it. The last point is that the presence of Christ, the difference that it made was what Christ was in the boat with him. But I'm going to tell you, you get into this boat, there's going to be some trials. And there's going to be some rocking. There's going to be some turbulence. But hang in there, because you in the boat, you in the lifestyle that Christ has called you to. And basically, and most of all, Christ is in the boat with you. Amen. So you're going to be all right. You're going to make it. But see, some people get all messed up because the storms come. I'm in the church. I didn't think no storms were going to come. Who told you that? We're in the boat, but we're sailing on the seas of sin. See, you sailing on the seas of sin, and when you're sailing on the seas of sin, there's going to be some turbulence. There's going to be some bounciness. It's going to rock to and fro. Now, those of us who have been in ships and in airplanes know that size makes a difference. You on a little small little dinghy, you're going to bounce around when it gets windy out there. You on a little bigger cruise ship, yeah, you will feel it. You're going to still get sick, but it can handle the waves a little bit better. When you're in the airplane, if you're on a little Cessna and you go through some turbulence, man, that thing bounces you around like you in a washing machine. But when you on a commercial jet, he can just fly up higher than the storm and go over it. He can move fast enough to maybe go around the storm. And even if you do hit some turbulence and bounce, it's not as bad as if you was in a little Cessna. One of them little twin-engine Cessnas. Oh, don't go. I've been on one of those. You don't want to be on one of those when you go through a storm. I'd rather be on a 747 any day. But I just want you to know that you're in the boat. Christ is calling you to a change of lifestyle. But I just want to warn you, it's not going to always be comfortable. They're going to always be comfortable. The disciples with Jesus, they went through some storms. They experienced some storms. So you're going to experience some storms, but hang on. You're with the Lord. Also, we need to see that the boat in Mark's gospel was a place reserved for the disciples. In Mark, the occupants of the boat always are Jesus and the 12. The boat was used as a means to withdraw from the crowds and as a place for communion between Jesus and his true disciples. So Jesus sometimes would put the 12 on the boat, send them on, and then he walked on the water and joined them later. Sometimes when the crowd came and when they were pressing on him and they wanted miracles and they were just demanding and they were pressing him, you know how paparazzi are today. You know if you were a star today, do the paparazzi let you just walk out the restaurant by yourself? Do they just let you walk through airport? You watch TMZ? Man, you can't walk through the airport without them with cameras following you, hounding you all the way to your car. You can't even get your car door closed without somebody with a camera and a microphone when you're a star. So think about Jesus with all those people coming and pressing and pressing and pressing, pressing him up against the sea. So luckily, a lot of times, Peter had his boat. Peter's boat. So they would get Peter's boat, and Jesus was getting Peter's boat, and they would sail away from the shore to get Jesus away from the crowd, and Jesus would speak to him from the boat. But all the time we see with the boat that Jesus and the 12 were in the boat together. Never are the representatives of the crowd or members of the religious establishment in the boat with Jesus. The boat is for those who are called, who lead, who follow, who hear the word and obey, who are willing to share the ministry and the sufferings of the Lord. Do you hear that? Are you willing to hear, obey, follow? Are you willing to share in the misery? And share in what? See, some of us, we like to be, we want to be in the boat with the Lord. Lord, I get in the boat with you. But man, when the suffering comes, when the misery comes, when the thing gets bouncy, we got a life raft and we out. We don't want to be in the boat with the Lord when it gets bumpy, when the sufferings come. But the thing is, you're in the boat with the Lord. The boat is a place reserved for Jesus and the disciples and the true followers. They were safe with Jesus in the boat. And the whole thing, the whole point of the narratives of Mark, as long as Jesus was in the boat, things was okay. When did things get bad? When Jesus wasn't in the boat or when he wasn't awake. Remember when he was asleep in the stern of the boat? Things got bumpy. When he woke up, in the text we read today, he said, "Peace be still." Remember when they was out in the boat and the seas got a little bouncy and stormy, they got scared, then they seen Jesus walk up, and then once he gets in the boat with them, everything calms down. And then immediately they was on the other side of the sea. See, everything's all right with Jesus, but see, a lot of times when the storms and stuff come, we want to get out the boat. We want to get away because we don't want to hang in there with the and go through the sufferings with the Lord. The church is a community made up of disciples and disciples only. We were all baptized by one spirit into one body, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Jesus used the boat to withdraw from the press of the crowd. And so when we get into the church helps us to withdraw from the world so that we can communicate with the Lord. The church, we get into the boat, we get into the church helps us to withdraw, to move away from the shore, to move away from the world so we can communicate with God as Jesus did with his disciples. He was able to get into the boat and to sail out and to get away from the crowd. Membership in the church distinguished disciples of Jesus from those who have made no such commitment. If you want to get in the boat, it's because you decide you're going to be a disciple, you're going to take your hand and put it to the plow, you're going to follow him, you're going to get in the boat. And you're going to become part of the crew, you're going to become a member of the boat, and you're going to sail on with Jesus. Those who have made no such commitment, guess what? They're still on the shore. They're still standing on the shore, just like those folks in Jesus that they was on the shore. The disciples had made a commitment to follow him, and so they were in the boat. Third, we see that the boat was a spiritual battleground. Jesus fights the elements and for the hearts of disciples. Jesus in the boat, fighting the elements, just like in our text today. Jesus fought the elements, the winds and the waves, and the disciples were amazed that he had command of the winds and the waves. He was able to tell them to be still. Satan is destructive presence is evident in both the storm and in the hardness of hearts of those who were following him. The storms try to sink the boat and drown the disciples. The disciples' slowness to believe demonstrates what Jesus described in the parables of the soil. Go back in the early part of Mark. Remember the parables of the soil? You talk about the four different soils. Only one of the soils was good soil, honest soil. That's representative of the disciples, because they actually heard and believed. All those other people that tried to follow Jesus, they're representative of the other soil. Soils that were just hard, it would hit it, and it just the seed would fall off. Other ones, it would hit it, it would look like it was taking place, but then the cares of this world would come and choke it out. So all them other soils are representative of those other people that Jesus had to deal with that were being planted, and he gave that parable, which is, again, a metaphor. The church is also a spiritual background. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and 12 that we wrestle not against what flesh and blood, but principality, but spiritual wickedness in high places and the powers of this dark and evil world, the spiritual forces. So we fight against those things, but we fight them in the boat of the church. We're in the church. If you're in the church, you're in the boat. Jesus is in the boat with you. We can fight against them storms. We can fight against them principalities. If you're not in the boat with the Lord, when them storms come, I feel sorry for you. You need to be in the church. You need to be in the boat with Jesus so that you can fight against those. Because when you're in the boat with Jesus, guess who fights those elements? Christ. Who fought that storm? Did the disciples? They tried. They was trying to fight it. When the other time when they were coming, they out there rowing, trying to get to shore. But every time they rowed, the wind kept blowing them back. For every little gain they made, the wind would just come and blow them back. So they wasn't getting nowhere. And so they were out there just toiling and toiling until Jesus walked out there. And then when Jesus got in the boat, miraculously, they was on the other side. So when you out there rowing, sometimes we out there in life rowing and toiling, and you feel like some of us rowing and toiling and not getting nowhere. Are we rowing and toiling and going against the wind? We rowing against the wind, and you're not, why am I not getting anywhere? Why am I not making any headway? What's wrong with my life? I'm putting a lot of effort in. Because Jesus not in the boat. You left Jesus on the shore. You left him at the boat. When you get Jesus in the boat, then Jesus will help your efforts and help you get to where you got to go. But if you putting forth a lot of effort, you rowing and you toiling, the disciples out there all night. Master, we've been out here all night. Jesus said, you don't have me in the boat. Once I get in the boat, then you will get to where you need to be. Satan is at work trying to sink the church, trying to snatch faith from the hearts of those who will sail within. Satan's out here, he's trying to blow winds of torment and winds of confusion and disruption. Whenever the church starts to have confusion, it's Satan out there blowing them winds, confusion, trying to get some people to not like other people in the church, trying to get some people to hate some other people in the church, trying to get some people to not deal with people right in the church, trying to get some people not to take care of their faults like they're supposed to. That's Satan. And in the midst of those winds, those corruptive winds that blow through the church, then he's trying to snatch faith from people. How many people say they're going to leave the church because what's happened to them? How many people's faith got snatched because what? The way they was treated. Because what people said to them. How people treated them. It's not the gospel. I haven't heard too many people leave. Well, man, that God. See, people won't come into church because of the gospel, because they won't believe, they won't come into the church. But once they get in the church, I haven't heard very many people leave like, man, this gospel, I just can't deal with that. No, they leave because some of us do something to them to make them leave. That's why people leave. The majority of people you hear leave, well, them people down there, they false, they fake, they phony, they treated me bad, they said something bad to me, they didn't speak to me, they do this. That's why people leave. That's why Satan can snatch faith from people, because of what other Christians do to them in the church. That's why they leave. I ain't heard nobody leave, brother. I don't know, brother. I had to ask Brother Maxwell. Maybe he can check through his experience. I heard people leave because of the gospel, because of the faith. Because once you in, once you believe, you pretty much believe. If you don't believe, you never get in the boat. But once you in the boat, once you believe and in the boat, you pretty much gonna be in the boat. It's other foolishness that happens to you in the boat, which snatches your faith and causes you to get out the boat. Everybody that's gotten out the boat has got out the boat for some other reasons, because the devil has allowed circumstances and the foolishness that other people to do to snatch their faith and get them up out the boat. The boat is a place where battles will happen, spiritual battles. His power to save is the foundation. Jesus' power to save is the foundation upon which the church bases its confidence and hope. We have confidence and hope because we know we don't have to fight it. Paul said, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. We know that Christ is in us and he's greater, and that with Christ in us, he said, Peter would say, who is there to harm you if you zealous for that which is good? Peter would say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Paul was saying in Romans 8 that all things work together for good, that nothing, we are more than conquerors in him that what? Loved us. So stay in the boat. Keep your seat. Don't get out the boat. Stay in the boat. I don't care what people do to you in the boat. I don't care how much the winds and waves blow on the boat. That's the devil trying to blow on the boat, trying to snatch your faith. Don't let the devil snatch your faith. Don't let him take your faith. Stay in the boat. Also, we see an imperative of the presence of Christ. Christ's presence in the boat distinguishes it from other sailings on the sea. Remember in the story we just read today, they said Jesus got in the boat, and it says in the text that there were other little boats out there. Now, what distinguished them other boats from the one the disciples was in? Because Jesus got in the one that they was in. There was a lot of other little boats out there, but Jesus got in the one that the disciples were in, and that made all the difference. And he got in the boat, he went to sleep, but when they woke him up, he told the winds and the waves to behave. It is the word that enables the boat to serve as a pulpit. It is Jesus who gives the boat direction and purpose through the gospel. Jesus is going to give you, when you're in the boat with Jesus, when you're in the church, Jesus gives it purpose. He gives it direction because it's gospel. Through his word gives the boat direction. It gives it life. It said the word, it is life. It is gospel. We live off the word. We live and believe everything off of what Jesus said. The boat is endangered only when his presence is missed. When he sleeps in the stern, or when he remains on shore. So those two times they were in danger is when he was asleep. When he was sleeping in the stern, he was on a pillow of sleep, and hey, Master, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus was like, you little faith. Don't you know I'm in the boat? Even though he was asleep, I'm still in the boat. Ain't nothing gonna happen to the boat, I'm in the boat. And then the other time when Jesus was on the shore and they was out there, and then until Jesus came and got in the boat with them, then everything calmed down. So, folks, Jesus is in the boat. Jesus is in the boat. Now, unless we run Jesus. Now, if you, only time you need to worry is if me and Maxwell have just neglected our duties and we've let Jesus leave the church. Remember in Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Well, John had a report to one of those churches that they had lost their first love, that Jesus was locked out of his own church. Now, when we lock Jesus out of his church, then you need to worry. If we start behaving in such a way and carrying ourselves in such a manner that we lock the Lord out of his church, then you need to worry. Then you need to get out the boat and go find the boat that has Jesus in it. But as long as we are living and doing things the way the Lord has us to do, as long as Jesus is in the boat with us, stay in the boat. Jesus' presence will help us to make it. The boat is only in danger when Jesus is not in the boat. When Jesus is awakened or climbs back into the boat, the power becomes available. The storms subside and the disciples continue their journey. When Jesus woke up, everything calmed down. When Jesus got in the boat, everything was fine and the disciples could continue their journey. Remember the picture, when Jesus wasn't in the boat, they were out there rowing and rowing for no avail. The disciples cannot live without Jesus. It's not easy for them to live with him as well. While in the boat, the disciples are bewildered by his words, confused by his calm, afraid of his power, terrified by his transcendence, and cowed by his rebukes. Now, that's a little duality in here. You can't live without Jesus in the boat. But when Jesus is in the boat, it can be difficult to live with him. Why? Because Jesus' words have the words of life. And so the disciples living with Jesus, Jesus sometimes, didn't he rebuke them a lot? Didn't he rebuke them? He rebuked them. Oh, ye of little faith, y'all don't have any faith. What's wrong with y'all, brother? And Jesus again, time again, teaching them. So it's you can't live without Jesus, but sometimes it's difficult to live with him. You remember at home when you was a kid at home, you couldn't survive outside the house, but it wasn't easy to live in the house with your parents. Wasn't they always saying something to you? And so you're like, you know, man, I ain't got no place to go. But man, it ain't always easy to live up in here because what? Mama always saying something. They always telling you something. Why you always got to be saying something? Why can't you just let it go? Did they let it go? They didn't let it go. They always was saying that. Always was trying to teach you something. Always telling you something. Always disciplining you for something. So with Jesus, sometimes it's we know it's impossible to live without him. But it ain't always easy living with him because he demands something of us. He demands for us to reject our other ways and follow him. He demands us to leave other things alone and take up what he has for us. He demands for us not to be frivolous, but to be serious. So if you can't live without him. We know that much is true. You can't get out there. The storms will swamp you. You will sink. The devil will snatch your faith. But I'm just telling you as a cautionary warning, it ain't always easy living with the Lord because he's the man and he wants something from you. But yet and still, it's the best place for you to be with the Lord. The presence of Jesus is central to the life of the church in our teaching, in our preaching, in our worship, prayer, and singing. Christ is with us still. His word continues to be heard through the church as we recognize his presence and authority. Now, those are four things that are common in the church. Last of all, the last metaphor as we close, we look at is the metaphor of the cross. The cross is a metaphor for us. Jesus would tell his followers in Mark chapter 8:34, we know that the cross is a rough wooden stake with a crossbar across it. Jesus died on a literal cross, but when Jesus tells his disciples, take up the cross and follow me, he is speaking metaphorically. He's speaking metaphorically. Jesus is not requiring his followers to take up a physical wooden cross and follow his wooden steps. That means all of us had to go to Jerusalem and get a cross and follow it up Golgotha. Jesus is not asking us to do that literally. Jesus is asking us to do that in a metaphysical sense, in a metaphorical sense. When he says, take up your cross and follow me, Jesus is rather
talking about a lifestyle of sacrifices, self-denial, which may be adopted by his followers. Jesus is asking us, when he says, take up your cross, he's asking us to deny ourselves. Jesus said, he said, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Let him deny himself. Then he said what? Take up his cross. So I mean, all of us have a cross. So just like Jesus had a cross that he had to bear, the cross is a symbol and a representation of whatever you have in your life that would cause you to put that before the Lord. So you have to think, what is in my life right now that I would put before the Lord that would cause me to be at an unsafe distance from the Lord? What things are in competition with God? What things are in competition with his word? What things are in competition with what God would have me to do that I might put in the place of God? Those things are my cross, and I got to take them up, deny myself, and follow him. Jesus asks us to take up our cross and to follow him. Jesus is not requiring us to take up a physical wooden cross and follow his sandaled steps. Rather, there's a lifestyle of sacrifice, self-denial, which must be adapted by his followers. That lifestyle is symboled by the cross. It can be compared to the cross in significant ways, but is not to be confused with the lumber on which Jesus died. The cross functions then as a metaphor to describe the life which we must embrace as disciples. This morning, we're asking you to get in the boat with the Lord. Get in the boat, take up your cross, and follow him. You can't survive outside the boat. The boat is the salvation. Just like the ark was a salvation in Noah's day, the boat, the church, is like a vessel. It's salvation. You got to be in it. You got to be in it so that you can sail from here through eternity on the glory. If you're not in the church, not in the ark of safety, not in the boat, whatever term you want to use, you will not make it through the storms of life, then you will not be able to sail into eternity safely. But if you're on the boat, you might go through some tribulations. You might go through some storms. You might go through a lot of things in this life. But if you're on the boat and Jesus is on the boat, you're going to be all right. This morning, we're asking you to look at yourselves and to think about that cross that Jesus died on. Jesus had to deny himself. And the thing is, Jesus did that voluntarily. They put him on the cross. Jesus said, he told Pilate, you don't have no power over me unless it was given to you from above. You don't have any power. You don't have any hold on me, because at the drop of a hat, snap of a finger, Jesus could have called the song. We see he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. But Jesus died a voluntary death, a substitute. He's a substitute for you and me. He volunteered to die. Jesus said, nobody takes my life, but I give it. When he was on the cross, he said, Father, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost, and he died. So Jesus volunteered to go through that for you and me. Volunteered. I don't think, as John, as the scripture would say, you know, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But Christ, what? Christ gave himself for us and suffered and died on this physical wooden cross. So he asked us, metaphorically speaking, to pick up our cross. Whatever it is in your life, whatever it is that you've got to struggle with, pick it up and follow me. Jesus is asking us to do that today. If you have become an unsafe distance from the Lord, if you allow the winds of this of life and struggles and turmoils, if you allow the devil to begin to snatch your faith from you, you need to snatch it back from him and get back in the boat. Because when you get out the boat, just like on regular ships, if you get out the boat, somebody, if they see you, may do what? Throw you a lifeline. You get out this boat, if we don't see you, there's a lot of people that have left church, left the ship of safety, and they've gotten out in the world and we haven't gotten a life raft to them, and they out there right now floating around in sea. We need to go find some of them and try to bring them back and throw them a lifeline and get them back. But if we don't get you right when you fall off the boat, you might continue to sail on the way. You know, if they don't get you and the ship keeps moving, guess what? You just out there in the waves and in the wind. Lost at sea. And there's a lot of people lost in the sea of sin. Because nobody saw them get off the boat. The devil snatched their faith. They got off the boat and nobody saw them. And they out there today. But we're imploring you. You here. While you here, while the blood is warm in your veins, stay in the boat. If you have some struggles and some strength, pick up your cross. Deny yourself. Come on and follow Jesus. Stay in the boat with him. The best place you can be is in the boat.
If you're outside the ark of safety because you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to come and obey the gospel. You need to hear that Jesus Christ died for you on that cross. He's the king of the world, he's the savior of the world, and he died. One day he's going to come back and judge the world. You need to hear, you need to believe in that. You need to repent of your sins, decide you're going to turn, and then you confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and then we can bury you in the watery grave of baptism so that you can go down in the likeness of his death and rise in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in the newness of life. This morning, the invitation is yours. Take up your cross, and let's follow the Lord and stay in the boat with him as we together stand and sing.
Amen.